Well, are you looking forward to Christmas? Sometimes we say, well, not sure if I'm really looking forward to it or not. Do you know Christmas can be in the whole holiday season, this season that we consider kind of between the two holidays of Thanksgiving till Christmas, can be a time of mixed emotions for many. It's one that gives us opportunities that we don't usually have to be together with our families and connect to people who are really close to us. But for others, it can be a reminder of the fact that families are broken, or that there is no family, or that the lack of connection. In fact, the holiday season can be for many one of the most lonely of seasons. And it really depends on our circumstances. And in fact, sometimes it will be an up and down for some of us. So a holiday will remind us of some really marvelous, great connections, some joyful moments in our lives. And then it can also be a reminder of something that is really missing. Loneliness, as you know, is a human condition that strikes very deep within our hearts. And some people are lonely who you wouldn't necessarily expect it. It's interesting, some of the famous people who have quotes about loneliness. Albert Einstein, for example, says, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so alone." Or Alfred Hitchcock, on his deathbed, said, "I am lost in a sea of alone." Elvis Presley, on the night before he overdosed, wrote a little note, a little journal, and he said, "I feel so alone sometimes." Mother Teresa, who dealt with aloneness in her own way, stated, "Loneliness is the poverty of the Western world." And you know, I think she's right. The Western world is not poor by any means, but oftentimes the Western world is truly poor in respect to relationships. Loneliness is the poverty of the Western world. And so this Christmas time is a time that not only brings up feelings of warmth and connectedness, but of separation. It's interesting, in our internet-savvy world, and we talked about this when in relationship to family, as I was talking about the what is family and the joy of family and the connectedness in the body of Christ. The internet-savvy world in which we live and the social media connectedness that we have, as I pointed out before, doesn't actually help our aloneness. In fact, the opposite is true. Relatively recently, there was a Carnegie Mellon research project, and they established what I think probably we would suspect, that the more people spend time online, what do you think the result is? The more lonely they feel. There's a direct connectedness between the amount of time spent online, particularly in relationship to social media, and the degree of loneliness. The Bible tells us that actually the core of loneliness is not man's alienation from one another, but the core of loneliness lies in our alienation, our separation from God. The reason I feel so alone is that I'm not connected to the very one who gives me life and actually gives me purpose in life, who gives me meaning. And so my loneliness is actually based, it's rooted very deeply in what I might call the winter of my soul. The winter of my soul is this sense that God himself is distant, that I am separated from him, and that there's no connection to the one who made me. And so the title, which we actually had a little bumper video that we were going to show, and it just didn't happen here. So why don't you go ahead and show it? because this is the title of our sermon here. Have you got it there, Chris? Okay. The title of this sermon series for these four Sundays of Advent is God is Nowhere, God is Now Here. A lot of times we feel like, where is God? I have one other little video, and I'm just going to throw it in there because I love it. It's a video, it's an excerpt out of Mr. Bean's Christmas. How many of you are familiar with Mr. Bean's Christmas? Okay, I learned about Mr. Bean while we lived in Germany, and he was so popular over there. And the Christmas Mr. Bean is pretty crazy. But one of the things that's so classic in there is his, when he sends Christmas cards to himself. Mr. Bean is kind of like the characteristic lonely person, but he tries to fill the void with all kinds of weird stuff, and one of the things he does is he sends Christmas cards to himself. Let's just look at this really quick. Can we bring down the lights so that it can see it? That's such a great way to deal with loneliness, right? Just every day send another three cards to yourself, and you can pretend that there are people in your life. Well, there's actually an interesting story in the Old Testament. And you may think, wow, what does this have to do with Christmas? But I think it does. It's a story of Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he was also a judge of Israel. And the people were under his authority, under his judgeship. And during this time, like much of the history of Israel, they were also at war. They were at war with their neighbors, the Philistines, who lived in the Gaza Strip, and they would come up and they would have forays against the Israelite people, and it was a real struggle. And there was one time where there was a really huge army of Philistines who were amassing on the southern border of Israel and coming against the Israelites. And so the men were sent out off into battle, and in the first battle, the Israelites were roundly defeated. 4,000 men were killed. And so the Israelites regroup, and they say, well, what in the world can we do? We've got to figure something out. Well, they thought to themselves, well, we have special firepower that has got to conquer the Philistines. We have the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was representative of the very presence of God. God's presence dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant. And so they thought to themselves, yeah, if we just take the Ark and bring it with us into battle, then that is going to give us that extra power. And so they brought the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and the Philistines see it coming in, and they're going, whoa, what's going on here? And what is this? The Philistine men say, well, they're bringing the God of Israel, the gods of Israel, into the camp. These are the mighty gods who defeated the Egyptians and cast them into the sea. And so the Philistines are like, oh, okay, man, we've got to get our act together and really fight strong for family and country. We've got to do this. And so they fight with all of their might against the Israelites, and they totally defeat them. 30,000 men are killed, and the Ark of the Covenant is actually taken captive and taken into Philistine territory. Now, Eli had been very fearful about the Ark of the Covenant going into battle, and so he's waiting anxiously to hear the news. And someone escapes from the battle front and makes his way to him and tells him, your son Phinehas and your son Hophni are killed. The battle has gone poorly. We are utterly defeated. And the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And at hearing that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured, he falls over, collapses, he's a heavy man, and he breaks his neck. Then the news comes to his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, who's great with child and ready to bear a child. And she hears the news, goes into labor. The labor's going poorly, and she's on her deathbed as she's bringing this child into the world. And the nursemaid says to her, take heart, because you have a son. But she says, I'm going to name him Ichabod, which means no glory, because the glory has departed from Israel. And then she dies. Ichabod. If you've turned in your notes and would like to follow along, the problem that we have is that we find ourselves in the experience of Ichabod. The problem is that we find ourselves in this state that really became characteristic of the status of Israel throughout the centuries, throughout the generations, of no glory. God departed from the camp. God not present. This feeling of God is nowhere. And the age of Ichabod carries all the way through the Old Testament. There's a longing that God would be near. Sometimes they're so close. They're so close to feeling like God has returned. He's with us again. But then the people would break faith with the Lord, and there was just barrier after barrier that came in their way. And there was a longing that developed in Israel of, when is God going to return? When is he going to show up? Sometimes I think we can truly identify with that winter of the soul, this sense of where is God? Sometimes actually we start out in our faith with a certain brightness and an energy and a real sense of the closeness of God. And then different things happen in our lives, different hurdles and hindrances. That's a German word. that's funny. Okay, I haven't done that for a long time. Different hindrances. It's very close, see, hindrance and hindrance. Different hindrances come in the way, and it's like, oh, man. It's like Ichabod. no glory. But the prophets, and that's what Advent is all about, the prophets kept saying, hold on. Hold on to the hope. Hold on to the possibility of light, because light is coming. In fact, one of the prophets, Isaiah, he identified and he said that, therefore, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. You shall call him Emmanuel. You see, the problem is that we find ourselves in the experience of Ichabod, but the solution is that God brings us into the reality of Emmanuel. The solution is that God brings us into the reality of Emmanuel. So, Sasha read this morning from Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And Christmas is about this very truth. It's about Emmanuel. It's about God showing up. You see, God doesn't reveal himself as he doesn't come as an essay. He doesn't come as a theory. God comes, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, it's kind of the comparison. It's like, what if we wanted to reach out to the dung beetles and somehow connect with them and show them something about human life and humankind, and that we really truly loved them and that we wanted to save them? How would we do that? Well, we'd have to become a dung beetle ourselves. Well, in a similar kind of way, God, he doesn't show up as an essay. He doesn't show up as a theory. He doesn't show up as a theology. He shows up as Emmanuel, God with us. This is such an amazing kind of truth. It's such an amazing reality that it often gets lost to us. One of the things for me as a pastor is to try to, again, for myself, but also for us as a congregation, how do you convey year after year, again and again and again, this amazing reality that God makes himself flesh and dwells among us? How do we grasp that? I was reading from an author just this week. Her name is Frederica Matthews Green. And she says this, America is far from spiritually monolithic, but the vast backdrop of our culture is Christian, and for most of us, it is the earliest faith we know. The idea of God-man is not strange or scandalous because it first swam in milk and butter on the top of our oatmeal decades ago. I love that image. It's like we just grew up with it. At that age, many things were strange, though most of were more immediately palpable. A God-filled baby in a pile of straw was a pleasant image, but somewhat theoretical compared with the heart-stopping exhilaration of a visit from Santa Claus. The way a thunderstorm ripped through the night sky, the hurtling power of the automobile daddy drove so bravely, the rapture of ice cream, how could the distant incarnation compete with those? See, what she's saying, what she's pointing out is that we get this idea, it's in our culture, it's all around us. Oh yeah, God among us, God with us, God as the baby, God coming in diapers. And it's a part of our It's part of the fabric of who we are, of how we think, and it just becomes normal to us when it's like, this is unbelievably radical stuff. God, the author of the story, writes himself into the pages. He writes himself in as the rescuer. He writes himself in as God with us. And the nature of how he comes is revealed to us over and over again in the prophets. In Isaiah 42, why don't you, if you have your Bibles and you've got them in the pew right there, pull out Isaiah 42, which is kind of right in the middle of the Bible as you open it up. It's after the Psalms, and the first four verses read like this. Here is my servant. See, Emmanuel was introduced and known as the servant of the Lord. And he says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice, and he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. I love that. Let me just read it really quickly from the Message, okay? Just kind of think about it now here. Take a good look at my servant. I'm backing him to the hilt. He's the one I chose, and I couldn't be more pleased with him. I've bathed him with my spirit, my life. He'll set everything right among the nations. He won't call attention to what he does with loud speeches or gaudy parades. He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and insignificant, but he'll steadily and firmly set things right. He won't tire out or quit. He won't be stopped until he's finished his work to set things right on earth. Far-flung ocean islands wait expectantly for his teaching. This God who is with us, who is among us, comes in such an amazing way. And so I just want to point out three things here really quickly. First, and this is point number three in your notes, God with us comes how? He comes silently. God with us comes silently. How silently this wondrous gift is given. It says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. One of the frustrations that I think we sometimes have is like, God, show yourself. There are just so many people in the world who just need to see you. Just show, come on, please, show yourself. Show your might. And he says, yeah, I do. And I'm doing it silently. I'm not going to shout aloud in the streets or cry out. He doesn't call attention to himself. Christmas is always the time when we remember that. You guys are going to get really tired of me with this illustration, but it's just still one of my favorite illustrations. I probably told it three or four times at Calvary, but of you know, just imagine the day that the angels have been preparing for generations and generations and millennia, they've been practicing for the great and mighty declaration that Jesus the Messiah has come to the earth. And so they've practiced and they've prayed, ha 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 ha, la 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 la. Hallelujah. They're all ready to go. And then Michael, the archangel, says, boys, it's here. Get ready. And they all get up on the grandstand of heaven. They're up on the bleachers, and they're ready to sing, and the curtains open up. There are thousands and thousands of angels ready to proclaim the good news to the earth. Five shepherds? We practiced for millennia for five shepherds? It's just this amazing thing. God explodes onto the scene, but he explodes onto the scene so that hardly anybody sees it. He comes silently and subtly. And that's something to rejoice in. That's his way. The second thing, point number four in the notes, but the second thing about how God comes is that he comes gently. He comes gently. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He doesn't break a bruised reed. You know what that means? Is that in all of our brokenness, our smolderingness, you know, a smoldering wick is actually a very kind of uncomfortable thing. It smokes. It fills the air with kind of this putrid sort of smell, a bad smell, the smokiness in the air, and you just want to get rid of a smoldering wick. And some of us are genuinely our lives are smoldering wicks. I mean, I don't know how you sense your own spiritual life, your spiritual vibrancy right now as you sit in this place, but so many times we are simply that. We're a smoldering wick, a bruised or broken reed. And he doesn't just bust you off just because you're bruised, and he doesn't snuff you out just because you're smoldering. He comes with this incredible gentleness. And the fifth thing is that he not only comes silently, he not only comes gently, but he also comes with staying power. He comes with staying power. It says he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth, and in his law the islands will put their hope. One of my favorite verses, my life verse, is Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will, what? Carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, the Lord, he's quiet in his way, he's gentle in his way, but he's also incredibly persistent. He's got staying power. I was listening to a preacher who was talking about it in this respect of how he loves to watch his kids, who one of their favorite games is to take a beach ball, and a small beach ball, and then try to dive down into the pool and see how far they can push it down. And I thought, yeah, my kids used to do that too. And I used to do that too. How many of you used to do that? Try to push a beach ball as far down as you could. And you push it down, you push it down, but what always happens? The beach ball always wins. And that, in spite of his quietness and in spite of his gentleness, he is unbelievably persistent. And he just keeps showing up and calls out to a needy world, to a lonely world, and says, I am here, Emmanuel, God with you. And so, in spite of every issue or problem or discouragement or brokenness or struggle that we may have, he just keeps persisting in our lives. In fact, sometimes it's in the midst of our deepest struggle that his persistence shows up the most. On December 1st, 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in prison. And he was writing to his fiance, and he writes this: I think we're going to have an exceptionally good Christmas. The very fact that outward circumstance precludes our making provision for it will show whether we can be content with what is truly essential. I used to be very fond of thinking up and buying presents, but now that we have nothing to give, the gift God gave us in the birth of a Christ will seem all the more glorious. The poorer our quarters, the more clearly we perceive that our hearts should be Christ's home on earth. In the midst of the most difficult struggle, that's where the reality of Christ with us became even more real. I'd like the worship team to come forward as we close. And I, on this first Advent Sunday, I thought it would be appropriate to just give the opportunity for anyone who would like to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not feeling God with us right now. And maybe that's because of God just seems far away and distant in relationship to my spiritual life. Maybe it's because of the struggle that is there in relationship to physical things, physical affliction. There are many in the congregation right now who are dealing with life-threatening physical issues. And I just am so aware of that. And it's like, you know, this Christmas season is one where it's like, well, I'm realizing I may not have another Christmas to live. And it's at that point that God with us is so huge, is so essential. I'd like you to stand as we sing this song together. And if you're at a place where you say, I need God with me, I mean, it could be for any number of reasons that you would come forward, but that you would say, I don't want to go through this Advent season without this very strong and real awareness of God with me. God with me in the midst of the darkness of my life. So I would invite you to just come and maybe kneel at the altar, maybe stand at the altar, and it's just a symbolic thing of saying, God, I'm coming to you. I'm trusting you with my life. And please be with me in the midst of my situation right now. So as we sing, just go ahead and come and stand here.